Sue and I keep this little plastic box of cards near our kitchen table, and on each card is an icebreaker question. So we pull it out when we have guests for dinner. We'll pull out a card or two and just stimulate some conversation. In fact, we even do it with family. We do it when it's just Sue and me having a meal together. We'll use those cards on occasion. So let me give you an example of one of the recent cards we used and get you thinking, how would you answer this? So the question on the card was, what's some of the worst advice you've ever been given? So think about that. What's some of the worst advice you've ever been given? You know, maybe it was a salesman who told you what a great car this was and it turned out to be a lemon. Or maybe it was a college counselor who talked you into a certain major and you have never used that subject since. Or maybe it was some years ago when you were in trouble in your marriage and your friends said, hey, just get out of it, and you got out of it, and now you kind of wish you'd put more effort into making it work. So what was your worst counsel, worst advice ever? When I read that card, I'll tell you what immediately came to my mind. And fortunately, I didn't listen to this advice, because if I'd listened to it, there wouldn't be a Christ Community Church. So about a year before we started Christ Community Church, I was pastoring out on the East Coast on Cape Cod, and we got a call from six families in St. Charles, Illinois, and they wanted to start a church and wanted Sue and me to come help lead it. And we prayed about it, and we came for a visit, and we determined, yeah, this is what God wanted us to do. But some of the dear people on Cape Cod didn't want to let us go. So they called in an older, seasoned pastor to counsel me. And without knowing boo about me, I mean, he didn't know me, he didn't know my situation from a hole in the wall, he gave me reason after reason after reason why I should stay where I was. And the clincher was, you're going to love this, the clincher was, he said, if you move, if you run off to start that new church, you're going to be running for the rest of your life. You're going to run from church to church to church. I'm still here. Yeah. So, you know, that's, I want to call the dude every December, when we come to the anniversary of Christ Community Church, I want to call him and say, I haven't moved. So, you know, what's sad sometimes is when the worst counsel we've been given has come from people who should know better, maybe from a respected leader. This is the situation in Israel, 730 BC, ancient Israel. Okay, and the guy who was dispensing bad counsel was named King Ahaz. Let me tell you King Ahaz's story. I'm going to start 200 years before Ahaz. 930 BC, King Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings, dies, and the country splits in two. There's no longer one unified Israel. There are 12 tribes. 10 of the tribes secede. They break off. They start their own country in the north, and they keep the name Israel. The two tribes in the south take the name Judah. And for the next 200 years, these two countries, Israel and Judah, they drift further and further and further away from God. And they're often at war with each other. So at 730 BC, that's exactly what's happening. Israel has declared war on Judah. And Israel has teamed up with Aram, a neighboring country, modern-day Syria, to help them attack Judah. So King Ahaz, who's the king of Judah at the time, he's got to come up with a defense plan. What's he going to do? Well, a prophet arrives on his doorstep, a prophet by the name of Isaiah, who turns out to be Israel's greatest writing prophet. We've got his book here in the Bible. Okay, and Isaiah says to Ahaz, he says, you know, the reason you're getting attacked is that God is punishing you because of your flagrant disobedience, because of your idolatry, because of your oppression of the poor. So, dude, repent, okay, and turn your country back to God, and God will defend you against this attack from Israel. King Ahaz thinks about it for a nanosecond, and then he does what he was determined to do anyway. He brings in his counselors, and he says, listen, here's my advice. Here's what we ought to do. We need to get as much silver and gold as we could lay our hands on. So they went to the temple. They stripped the temple of all its silver and gold. And Ahaz said, now let's take that gold, that silver, let's take it to Assyria. Assyria was the superpower of the day. And let's pay them to attack Israel and get Israel off our back. And so that's exactly what Ahaz did. And Assyria was very happy about getting paid to attack Israel. And they did. They attacked Israel and Aram, and they decimated them. The 10 tribes of Israel ceased to exist from that point on. So you would think that, you know, this is really great. Ahaz's counsel turned out to be super, but no, he had fed the beast being Assyria. So when Assyria was done destroying Assyria turned its guns on Judah and attacked Judah. So this was a very, very dark time in the life of the country of Judah because they had listened to the foolish counsel of their king, King Ahaz. Well, the prophet Isaiah arrives on the scene again, and this is what he says this time. This is a capsule summary. He says, things are going to get worse before they get better. I mean, Judah will survive. Judah will survive Assyria's attack. But because Ahaz refuses to repent, refuses to turn the country back to God, another superpower will eventually arrive on the scene called Babylon. And Babylon will destroy Judah, will level the capital city of Jerusalem, will carry off its prominent citizens into captivity. However, Isaiah said, there is a light at the end of this tunnel. Because one day God will send us a new king, an amazing king, a divine king, a king who will reign forever and ever. And this king will be incredibly wise. He won't be a foolish counselor like King Ahaz dispensing horrible advice. No, he will be a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. You're going to find it in the middle of your Old Testament. Okay, if you get to the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible, head right, and you'll come to Isaiah chapter 9. As you're turning, let me welcome you to a 5-week Advent series. So as you know, Advent is the season that leads up to Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 9 is a familiar Christmas text because it prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born at Bethlehem. It prophesied the birth of this amazing, divine, eternal king. And it ascribed to this coming king a series of 4 majestic names. 4 majestic names. Now, when we give a child a name these days, when you name your baby, you know, we often choose a name because we like the sound of it, right? Or maybe because someone in the family has that name or a dear friend has that name. But in Bible times, names often conveyed something very significant about the character of the person being named or about the special role that this person was going to play. Names were a big deal. So if your Bible's open to Isaiah 9, we're going to read verses 6 and 7 together. And because this is such an important prophecy about Jesus, we're going to honor Jesus by standing together and reading it out loud. So we'll put the words up on the screen. If you're watching at home, I encourage you to stand at each of our 5 campuses. Let's stand and read this robustly. I'll read the words in black and you join me on the yellow words. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and take a seat. We're calling this Advent series, what a beautiful name. And the first name that we're looking at, a name given to a coming king by the prophet Isaiah and fulfilled in Jesus 700 years later, is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. What makes Jesus a wonderful counselor? Number one, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. When you hear that word wonderful, wonderful counselor, what comes to your mind? See, most of us probably assume that Isaiah is using a word here that simply means remarkable or delightful. It's just a synonym for wonderful. But in the original Hebrew text of Isaiah 9, verse 6, the word wonderful means something much more. I mean, to begin with, in the original Hebrew language, it's not an adjective. It's not the word wonderful. It's a noun. It's the word wonder. And throughout the Old Testament, whenever you come across this word wonder, it's always in reference to some mighty deed, some miraculous thing that God has done, some awesome display of God's power. Now, for example, you remember the story of the Israelites escaping from captivity in Egypt, and they're making their way to the promised land, and the Egyptian army is bearing down on them because they want to bring them back into slavery, and Israel's got its back to the Red Sea. How are they going to get across? And God does a miracle. He divides the Red Sea, and the people are able to go through on dry ground. When the Egyptian army tries to follow them, the waters cover them, drown them. They get to the far side, God's people, and Moses' sister Miriam picks up a tambourine and starts leading in a song and a dance. The lyrics to the song are recorded in Exodus 15:11. The people sing, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." Here's our word, wonders, working wonders, an awe-inspiring display of God's power. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, that gold-plated box that represented the presence of God, there was a parade, there was singing and dancing going on, and David called out to the people on the edges of the parade, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 11 and 12. "Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles." When Daniel was brought as an exile to Babylon, he boldly declared to his captor, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he said, "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs, the wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders." By the way, we're going to be skipping all around to various Bible verses this sermon. Usually we like to park in one text and drill down deeply into it, but we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down the references and go back and look at them yourself later in the week. So the word wonder in the Old Testament referred to God's miraculous deeds, God's awe-inspiring displays of power. And Isaiah prophesied that a coming king would be known as the Wonder Counselor, the Wonder Counselor. 700 years later, Jesus shows up on the scene. He heals the paralyzed. He makes the blind to see. He calms a storm on the sea with a simple word from his mouth. He multiplies a little boy's lunch so it feeds 5,000 people. He raises a widow's son from the dead. Luke chapter 13, verse 17 says, "The people were delighted with all the wonderful things, all the wonders that Jesus was doing." After Jesus' resurrection and his return to heaven, the apostle Peter stood on the streets of Jerusalem and he began to preach to a gathered crowd. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." So Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus is the wonder counselor of Isaiah 9, verse 6. But here's a question I wrestled with as I ruminated on this name of Jesus in preparation for this sermon. You know, what is the connection between the two halves of this name? Wonder Counselor. What do they have to do with each other? Or maybe they don't. You know, maybe Isaiah is saying with this name two distinct things about Jesus. You know, on the one hand, he is the wonder-working miracle God, and on the other hand, he's a wise counselor. A wonder counselor, two things. But then I looked at the other names on the list. He's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names all seem to go together, both halves. So how do wonder and counselor. How do they complement each other? Here's what I came up with. None of the human counselors that we go to in this life, none of the people we seek advice from, have any power over our life situation, right? None of them can do anything about the predicament we're in. I mean, now we go to them and they may extend empathy to us. They may be a good sounding board. They may have wise counsel. Okay. But they're powerless to do anything to change our situation. I mean, they can't, if you're caught in a storm of life, they can't do anything about your storm. You know, in contrast, Jesus, the wonder counselor, remember the story of Jesus asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples when a violent storm erupted? It was so bad that his seasoned fishermen friend who were, you know, they were used to troubled waters, they were fearful for their lives. They thought they were going to drown. They woke Jesus up, who was taking a nap in the back of the boat. So what did Jesus do? Did he offer them counsel? Did he say, hey guys, trim the sails, grab an oar, go for shore, throw everything overboard that can be thrown? No. What did he do? He stood up in the boat and he spoke a word to the storm. He said, quiet, be still. And the lake, the Sea of Galilee, became as smooth as glass. The wonder counselor, the only counselor you'll ever go to who can actually change your predicament, do something about your situation. Now, I'm not suggesting that he's going to immediately deliver you from all your problems. You know, but at the very least, I'll tell you what he's going to do. With his power, he's going to enable you to face those problems. He's going to give you courage. He's going to give you stamina. He's going to give you tenacity. Yeah. Because he's the wonder counselor. He's the wonder counselor. Number two, Jesus is wise. Jesus is wise. Isn't wisdom what we're most looking for in a human counselor? You know, whether it's a marriage therapist or a financial advisor, a career coach, a trainer at the gym, you know, we want somebody who knows their stuff. We want somebody who's savvy, who's wise. Well, the wisest person in the universe is obviously God. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about God's wisdom. Right here in Isaiah, we've been in Isaiah 9, but if you flip over to Isaiah 28, verse 29, we read, all this comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. Whose wisdom is magnificent. The Apostle Paul exclaims in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, God's wisdom is so great that even his foolishness is wiser than our wisdom. So why am I making such a big deal about the wisdom of God? Well, because, and this is pretty amazing, the prophesied king, whom Isaiah calls wonderful counselor in Isaiah 9, verse 6, is said to have a godlike wisdom. A godlike wisdom. Again, flipping ahead in Isaiah to chapter 11, verse 2, it describes the coming king with these words, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, capital S. God's Spirit is going to rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. This coming king is going to have God-like wisdom. Once again, this is a description of Jesus. You know, Jesus had a reputation for his extraordinary wisdom. Jesus teaching, he held crowds spellbound. And you know, on one occasion, I love this story. You'll find it in John chapter 7. On one occasion, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, and the religious leaders are jealous of his popularity. So they send the temple guard. Okay, they send the secret police, if you would, to go and arrest Jesus. And they come back empty-handed. And their bosses are like, well, where's Jesus? What happened? And one of the guys says, John 7, verse 46, no one talks like this guy talks. We couldn't bring him back. There's no human on the planet who's got his wisdom. On another occasion, Jesus finishes teaching. This is John 16, verse 30, and his disciples turn to him and say, "Now we can see that you know all things." Who have you ever said that to? You know all things. I mean, maybe your spouse has said it to you about themselves, but you know. You know all things. Jesus himself, you know, he knew that he had this wisdom. On one occasion, Matthew 12, he turns to his audience and he says, in Old Testament times, remember that story about the Queen of Sheba sending representatives to Solomon to sit at his feet, to bask in his wisdom, the wisest man who ever lived? Well, guess what? Somebody greater than Solomon is here right now. Wow. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus knows everything about everything? Let that sink in for a moment. A group of kids was asked the question on one occasion, "Do you think God knows everything?" Well, yes. So, do you think God knows about computers? Probably not. No. Jesus knows everything about everything. Jesus knows everything about music, auto mechanics, psychology, World Cup soccer, parenting, history, financial investing, pandemic diseases, sex, gardening, astronomy, French cooking, Pokemon. There is nothing. Nothing in the universe that Jesus doesn't know. There's nothing that stumps him. And Jesus doesn't just know stuff, Jesus knows people. See, his God-like wisdom comes from the fact that he's the Son of God, the God who made us. King David, Psalm 139, this is such a great psalm. David exclaims to God, Psalm 139, verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you made me. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Jesus, the Son of God, has known you from the moment of your conception. Jesus knows your personality. He knows your strengths and weaknesses. He knows your hidden talents, your likes and dislikes. Jesus knows your Enneagram number. I haven't been able to figure mine out, but Jesus knows it. All right. In the opening verses of this same psalm, Psalm 139, David writes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. In fact, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." The wonderful counselor who knows everything about everything knows you. And he knows me, inside out. And he knows about the situation we're currently facing, and he knows the very best thing for us to do in the midst of it. Wow. I was talking to a friend recently who has been getting some really great help from a therapist for the last couple of years. But he said to me, "You know, I think I've maxed the guy out, what he can do for me." He said, the law of diminishing returns has set in. And I said, "Well, you know, you could always find another counselor. In fact, if you need some help, I can help you find a good counselor." And he looked at me and he said, "I don't want to start over again with somebody who doesn't know me. You know, it would take hours and hours to get the new counselor all caught up." Jesus, the wonderful counselor, is all caught up on you. He's all caught up on you. Spoke to someone in the Welcome Center last night who, she said, "When I heard you say that tonight, it's like you took the words out of my mouth, words that I'd spoken that day. I'm struggling with anxiety, and, you know, my counselor isn't helping, and I don't want to go to somebody new and start over." And then you said, "You know, Jesus gets me. He's all caught up on me." Jesus, the wonderful counselor, knows what's best. He's wise. Third, Jesus is accessible. Jesus is accessible. You remember the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? So it was pretty popular. I Googled it. It was showing in 160 countries at one time. You probably remember the format of the show, one contestant at a time. Given a question, if they get it right, they move on to a harder question, and they continue to go to harder and harder questions, and they make more and more money with every right answer. Okay, every question's got four multiple choice answers. You got to guess the right one. Once you lock in the right one, remember the line? Is that your final answer? And then, you know, the contestant would say yes, and we would find out if it was the right answer or not. But the thing that made the game kind of interesting was the lifelines. There were three different kinds of lifelines, and you could use each one just once, each one once during the game. So one of the lifelines was the 50-50. So if you chose that, they would eliminate two of the multiple choices. So instead of four, you'd have two answers to choose from. Or you could do the ask the audience lifeline. They would take a poll. The audience would vote. And so you could choose to go with their vote or not. Or the third one, the one I loved, was the phone a friend lifeline. So if you were stumped, you could call anybody you wanted to, and you could get their feedback. So I want you to imagine this. You're on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And you've worked your way up. You're now to the hardest question. You get this one right, and you get $1 million. But it's a stumper. You don't know the answer to this. But fortunately, you've got the phone a friend lifeline. So you call up a friend, and it's busy. Or you get the answering machine. Or maybe your friend picks up but says, before you can say a word, they say, hey, I'm right in the middle of a movie. I'll call you back in an hour. Sometimes life feels like this. You know, we find ourselves in a situation where we need some good counsel, and we need it now, and nobody's available. You know, maybe they're out of town, or maybe we got the name of a therapist, and when we call, we find, you know, they're all filled up. They're not taking new clients. Or maybe it's a friend who says, yeah, you know, be happy to get together with you. Let's put something on the calendar for a week or two from now, a cup of coffee. And you say, no, I need it now. Jesus is always accessible, always available, the wonderful counselor. Now, there are two ways that we access this counsel, and I hesitate to even say these, because before I do, you probably know what I'm going to say. These are so basic, and yet as I thought about it, I thought to myself, even though I myself, as a pastor, know that these are the two ways to access Jesus, how often do I go without using them? You know, I scramble around, I look for counsel through other sources while Jesus patiently waits for me to ask for his help. Two ways, prayer. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says, pray. Are we using the lifeline of prayer? Let me get real personal with you for a moment here. What anxiety, what challenge are you currently facing, which you haven't spent much time praying about? You know, we need to heed the lyrics of the old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? But we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We can access our wonderful counselor. We do it by prayer. And second, we access him through his teaching. We got his counsel right here. You know, one of the most common ways that people referred to Jesus during his earthly life and ministry was teacher. In fact, if you're following Christ Community's Bible Savvy reading schedule. We start tomorrow into the Gospel of Mark, and that's the title that people assign to Jesus more than any other. Teacher, they call him. You know, on one occasion, Jesus had just taught some things that the crowd didn't like, and so people were beginning to peel off. And Jesus turned to his closest followers, and he said, "Hey, are you guys going to leave me too?" Remember Peter's words, John 6, verse 68. Jesus said, "Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has life-giving words recorded for us in the pages of Scripture? And are you accessing the biblical counsel on a daily basis? You got prayer, you got God's word. My sister-in-law, Charlotte, she's a role model to me when it comes to accessing the wonderful counselor. She's had a rough road to go recently, the last several years. Her husband, Don, has got vascular dementia. So this is the kind of dementia where you get mini strokes, and with each stroke, you lose a little bit more of your mental faculties. And so this guy who's got a PhD, was a school district superintendent, a very athletic guy, played three sports. He's helpless right now. He depends on Charlotte for everything. He can't do a thing for himself. And I've watched his demise, and I've watched how Charlotte has handled it as a follower of Jesus who knows him as her wonderful counselor. She's a prayer. She digs roots into God's word. And I mean, just this week, she texted to say, "Got a new challenge to face. I think it's time for Don to go into a home." But this is such a hard, agonizing decision. But she's taken it to her wonderful counselor. I texted back, spoke to her actually on the phone, and I said, "You're a role model to me. As someone who knows where to go to get wise counsel, you go to Jesus. Always accessible." You get it? Good. Four. Jesus is for us. Jesus is for us. When Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end, shortly before his crucifixion and resurrection, he tried to prepare his closest followers for his departure. I mean, they couldn't imagine life without their dear friend. You know, without their fearsome leader. So Jesus needed to assure them that everything was going to be all right. And that's what he does in the words of John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Now, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom he refers to as another advocate. Now, if you got an NIV Bible in front of you, you might want to circle that word advocate. In an earlier edition of the NIV, it translated the word from the original Greek as counselor. Jesus said, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Other translations have another comforter, another helper. Hey, let me tell you why the NIV translators went from another counselor, previous edition, to the current edition, another advocate. It's because they know in English, when we hear counselor, we automatically think therapist. We think someone who's going to get you through emotional, relational, psychological issues. But the Greek word in John 14, verse 16, isn't that kind of a counselor. It's got a more legal flavor to it, like a lawyer-type counselor. In fact, we sometimes refer to an attorney as our counselor. It's someone who's going to defend us. It's someone who's going to have our back. It's someone who's for us, which is why it gets translated now in the NIV. It's an advocate. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to be our ongoing advocate, our day-to-day, "I'm 100% behind you" counselor. But interestingly, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another advocate because Jesus plans to continue in this role himself. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now, friends, what I love about this title, advocate, is that it tells me why my wonderful counselor is not just neutral. Okay, Jesus is not a detached professional who gives me his full attention once a week when I show up for my one-hour counseling session. Now, Jesus has a deep and personal interest in me. He's constantly working for my best. He's my advocate. You know, one of my favorite Bible characters is Jesus' close follower, Peter. I like Peter because he's such a screw-up. You know, I can identify with the guy. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and the next day crucified, he gathered his friends around a supper table. And he explained to them what was going to go down. And he said to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny knowing me." And Peter said, remember this story? Peter said, "No way. No, that would never happen." And Jesus said, "Well, it's not only going to happen once, it's going to happen three times." But then Jesus added, you got to look this up sometime. Luke 21, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "But Peter, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. And even though Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, we're going to make it, Peter. You're going to come through the other side, Peter." Now, you know the story. Peter goes out and he does just what Jesus predicted he'd do. He denied Jesus three times. And so after Jesus is raised from the dead, he's got to go looking for Peter. Peter's off fishing with buddies, too ashamed to look Jesus in the eye. And Jesus tracks him down, and they have a little conversation on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. By the way, my wife, in a couple of trips where we've taken people from the church to Israel, she's done a devotional at the very spot where Jesus had this conversation with Peter. This is a very moving story. And Jesus restores Peter. Jesus brings Peter to the place of repentance, and "I'm so sorry." But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I got a big job for you. I got a role for you to play." See, this is the wonderful counselor who is for you. He's not just about helping you get through your troubled times, helping you cope with your situation. He wants you to partner with him in something big. He's for you. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is this counselor. He is powerful. He is wise. He's always accessible. And he is for you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, there is no greater evidence that you are for us than what we're about to celebrate. You came to the planet in order to take the punishment for our sins. We had a broken relationship with God, the giver of life. And because we had disconnected from life, our sentence was death, and you took the death we deserved to die. Because your life is of infinite worth as the eternal Son of God, your sacrifice now covers anyone who will surrender to you and say, "I want you to be my Savior, my King." So thank you, Jesus, for this great demonstration that you are for us. And as we hold the bread and the cup in our hands in just a moment, God, I pray that you'd bring us back under your wing. Lord, this is a busy season of the year, and we get so crazy busy that we forget you, we marginalize you. We don't want that to happen over the next several weeks. We want to savor every moment stretching from Thanksgiving to Christmas as a time to celebrate the coming of our Savior and King. So may this communion set us in that direction. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.